text for our study this morning is taken from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. And the title of the message is The Tale of Two Men. In his book, One Minute After You Die, Erwin Lutzer begins with this quote, "Hell disappeared and no one noticed." In Newsweek magazine, there was an article that said, "Today, hell is theology's H-word, a subject too trite or meaningless for serious scholarship." You see, more than any other doctrine of the Bible, hell is the one topic you rarely hear preached or taught from the pulpit today. It is not a pleasant subject. It doesn't talk about something that makes you feel good. But as much as we talk about heaven, and we like to hear stories of the Bible concerning heaven, we need to give equal place when it comes to this doctrine of hell. You rarely hear people talk about it today. Rick Holland said this, "In Sunday sermons, preachers must not neglect preaching on the horrors of hell and the catastrophic consequences of rejecting Christ. When you abandon preaching on hell, you ignore the accent in the epistles on the coming judgment. You will need to skip large portions of Jesus' teachings in the gospel, and you might as well rip Revelation out of your Bible. Some neglect to teach on hell, while others minimize the torments of hell. Underestimating the reality of hell leads to a belief in a kind of purgatory where a second chance after death is expected, thereby making people think that there is plenty of time to get right with God." That is probably the perspective today. I got time to get right with God. Hell is physical pain, loneliness, darkness that accentuates fear, regret, separation from God, and the absence of a second chance. God sends as his ambassadors to beg people to be reconciled to him. Do not be misled. The reality of hell is essential to preaching the gospel message taken from evangelism, how to share the gospel faithfully. So this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on this from his story about the rich man and Lazarus. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you can teach us about everything in the Bible because there is relevance and there is purpose. There is reason. So grant us understanding about this one subject that we don't hear about and we need to. We ask your Holy Spirit to have his way, move within our hearts. Let your word minister to us individually and personally. And we ask now that you would do a work for your glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 points we're going to look at in these verses, verses 19 to 31. First point, the contrast, verses 19 to 21. The reversal, verses 22 and 23. And then the reality, verses 24 to 31. We're going to read the verses and we'll go back and expound. So in Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Going back now, let's look at the contrast, verses 19 to 21. The rich man, there was a certain rich man, and it talks about how he lived. When it says sumptuously, he lived in luxury, and this was not something every now and again. This is how he lived every single day. Now, it doesn't tell us his name, but the Latin word for rich is divus, okay? So that's what he was known of and as in the community. Now, this guy wasn't just rich, but we would say of a person of his prominence today, he was filthy rich. He was the Bill Gates, he was the Steve Jobs, he was the Warren Buffett of his day. This guy had a lot of money. But notice now the contrast that Jesus makes between this rich man and Lazarus, verses 20 and 21. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Lazarus was a beggar. Jesus lets us know he was full of sores, which speaks of that was his permanent condition, or he was diseased, and thus he was crippled. He did not even have the ability to go to the gate of the rich man to just seek the crumbs that fell from his table. He had to be taken there. Somebody had to lay him there. So Jesus makes the contrast between this rich man who had everything, but Lazarus who had nothing. Notice with me now point number two, the reversal, verses 22 and 23. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now we can conjecture here that Lazarus died from his condition. Whatever he was diseased from, it eventually took his life. But Jesus doesn't say how or what the rich man died from, only that he died. Let me share something here, that death has no favorites. Doesn't care about your status, your position in life. It is a great equalizer. We're all going to die one day. Every one of us here is going to die one day. But in verse 23, here we see what I call the great reversal. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, to understand what I mean by this phrase, the great reversal, and the impact of what Jesus is saying here, his words, one, you have to understand the context of this chapter, and second, understand the cultural background of that time. You see, in this chapter, when you read from beginning of verse 1 all the way up to verse 14, verse 15, Jesus is addressing his disciples about the Pharisees who were lovers of money. That's their whole emphasis, putting all that they were upon money. And why Jesus was emphasizing this issue about money was because in Jewish culture, the theology of the Pharisees was a belief that if one had wealth and possessions, he was looked upon as a person God was blessing. So the more and greater the wealth and possessions, the more God was blessing that person or them. So you thought the prosperity gospel was a 20th century doctrine? Hey, think again. All the way back to that time, that was the theology of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, because how righteous they thought themselves to be with God, which was all external and based on works, and all you have to do is read Matthew 23 when he brought the wolves against them, all the externalities of looking like they were religious, but they weren't, and through the traditions, they believed, the Pharisees believed, there was no way they would ever end up in hell. So as Jesus is telling this story, they would have identified, of course, with the rich man. So you can imagine, put yourself here, you can imagine, and he's addressing this story to who? To them, to the Pharisees. You can imagine their shock when this rich man ended up in hell and Lazarus in heaven. And that's why for the great reversal. Listen, church, there are many people in hell today. And I'm referring to those who say that they are Christians, like this rich man, who are shocked to find themselves there. Well, hey, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I go to church faithfully and regularly all the time. I even serve in the church. So guess what? I'm going to heaven. You know what? Hell is full of surprised people. And that is what this story is all about. Don't think just because you come here and you serve in the church that you're a Christian. What a Christian means is you're Christ-like. Now, I may be making you uncomfortable, but I hope I am. Not me, the Holy Spirit. Because when you think about death, it's a very serious issue. It has eternal ramifications. Okay? Let me share with you a story in Luke chapter 13, or what Jesus in Luke 13. I'm going to watch my time. Begin in verse 24. It says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Verse 27, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Very applicable story, relevant for today. The word strive that Jesus uses in verse 24, it's a command to continually strive. Your Christianity is something that you just don't put in neutral and cruise and it's going to just happen. You have to invest in your walk in your relationship with Christ. Bible time, devotional time, prayer time, fellowship time, all those things, okay? That's something you have to do. So strive means something you continue to do every day, all the time. But when he says depart, it's also in the present imperative, which means, and it's a command, depart, meaning to do this immediately. And listen for the reason for this command to depart, what he says at the end of verse 27. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. In other words, what Jesus is saying there, their lifestyle was more of living to sin than living in the Spirit, because why? There was never an inner transformation that comes by grace through faith, you see. If you're a Christian, you're not the same person you were today as you were last year, as you were a year ago, as you were 5 years ago, however long you've been a Christian. Because the idea of transformation is you're being conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ every single day. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things pass away, everything. Not some things, not a few things, not many things. Everything becomes new. So don't tell me I'm this way because that's just the way I am. No, you're that way because you choose not to change. You choose not to change. And the choices you make will determine where you will end up when that time comes. Listen to what I'm saying. God put this on my heart because people are ignorant about their faith today. They take it for granted. Don't ever take for granted what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. He paid with his life. And we're going to learn why, okay? So change. People end up in hell simply because they do not want to change. And that's why Jesus, when he addressed this to the Pharisees, he said in verse 13, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in whatever you fill in the blank. You can't ride the fence. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian here in church, but then when you leave here, you want to go do your own thing. You want to go watch the Super Bowl after you leave here, and you're going to sit around and get toasted with your friends drinking beer. Really? I don't think so. If that's you, then you're not a Christian. That old saying, don't tell me you're Christian, show me you're Christian by how you live your life, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids, how you talk to somebody else. That's what marks you as a Christian. Why? Because of love. Love changes you. Peter said, love covers a multitude of sins. Love changes you. Jesus died upon the cross. Why? Because of the love that he had for you and I. Notice now the last point, the reality. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. It's funny. He wants mercy. He's in hell, but he wouldn't even show mercy to the rich, to Lazarus that was laid at his gate all the time. Really ironic here. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, four times in these passages here, in these verses, the word tormented is mentioned. And this word means to cause intense pain, to be in anguish, to be tormented. And this word is in the present indicative, meaning it's continual. It's all the time. Listen to this description that John MacArthur gives of hell. Listen carefully. To live life without this hope would make life excruciating and unbearable. But what if everything in your life was as bad as it could be? Take everything bad that has ever happened in your life, roll it all into one experience and make it permanent. All the pain, all the disappointment, all the failure, all the hatred, all the bitterness, all the fear, all the anxiety, and experience that to the full. And then add to the fact you have no hope. It will never get better. Such knowledge would compound and exacerbate your suffering exponentially. If you are in the severest torture and the most profound, relentless torment, physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally, and you were suffering in all those things at the same time, and knew there would never be one moment of relief and nothing would ever change, I just described hell. It is a place of the most profound suffering, compounded infinitely by the realization that it lasts forever and nothing will ever change. That's hell. You see, Jesus himself used the most graphic language to describe what hell was like. Fire, everlasting fire, destruction, outer darkness, furnace of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth, everlasting punishment, condemnation. Now, I don't have the time I don't have the time because of the time to give you all the references scripturally. It's all found in the book of Matthew. But that's Jesus himself letting us know, giving this description of what hell is like. Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven when you read the Gospels. He spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. Did you know that? More than any other person in the Bible. Why? To let us know that hell is real, that hell exists. And second, his Father's desire is not any perish, but that all come to know his Son, his Savior. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's desire for every one of you this morning, but you choose. It's your choice. So we see the reality of pain. Notice second with me, the reality of conscience. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am being tormented in this flame. Then verse 27, he says, then he said, I beg you, Father, therefore, Father, that you would send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Notice with me, this rich man knows where he's at. He's aware of his surroundings. He knows what's going on. He recognizes Abraham and Lazarus. Let me share this. I believe the greatest suffering, the greatest torment a person will ever experience in hell is remembering all the times they had the opportunity, all the Bible studies they heard, and the invitations given to accept Jesus Christ, but refused. But refused. This, I believe, is the greatest suffering a person will experience, the mental anguish, because you will remember all those times, all those opportunities, all those chances. How? Forever. That, to me, is the greatest anguish, the greatest suffering, the greatest torment you will experience, because you walked away. And sadly and tragically, all who end up in hell are telling themselves right now, and I believe just like this rich man, if I had only listened, if I had only accepted, if I had only believed. You see? You know, this week has been a real challenging week. You know, and I'm putting the study together, and I get a phone call, and it's a good friend of mine, Gabe DeLuso, and he tells me, hey, can you come over? My mother passed away, you know, 96 years old. And went over and prayed for his mother. We have, if you know, we had a secretary here, Nubia Brown. I don't know if some of you know. We got, Pastor Chris let us know this week that her sister in the mainland was fatally, it was in a fatal car accident and was killed. And then yesterday, I'm here down here studying, and my wife gives me a call and says, hey, you need to go to Queens. They're taking Jared, my oldest boy, to the medical center. His heart rate was only 30 beats per minute. So I rush down there, you know, because that's my boy. But, you know, it just lets you know when things like that. And then, of course, this month we're flying to mainland because my wife's mother passed away. And all of these things. But, you know, when stuff like that happens, it puts everything into perspective because you just never know. You never know when it's going to happen, when death is going to come knocking on your door, you know? And I'm like, God, this is crazy, all these things. And yet, that's the issue, I believe, why God put this on my heart. It's because life is so very short. You just never know when your time is going to be. So you have to make sure that when your time is up, that you're going to be in the right place when that happens. You see, the Bible tells us that man plans his ways, but God orders our steps. And when we take that last step, it's fine. Hey, I look forward to going home. I want to get out of this mess. I don't know about you, but in God's time, in God's time. I'm ready. I don't have a doubt where I'm going, but do you? Do you? Verse 27 and verse 28, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that now, going on now, the reality of eternity, he goes on. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may testify, that he, speaking of Lazarus, would testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Here in this story, and this story, if you see, Lazarus says nothing. He doesn't, there's no language, no conversation about with Lazarus. It's all about the rich man. When does the rich man speak? When he's in Hades. That's now he's talking. Okay? And for the first time in this story, we see this rich man showing concern for someone. Those someone, of course, is five brothers because he's now experiencing the reality of hell, but guess what? It's too late. It's too late. Listen, there are people right now in hell today who have a concern for someone, whether it's a family member, a loved one, people they know who are lost, but guess what? It's too late. You can't do anything about it. You know, 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "For if I preach the gospel," this is Paul, "I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Why teaching? Let me share with you why teaching on hell is so important, it's so relevant today, is because when you know the truth about hell, it causes you, or it should cause you, to have a greater desire than ever before to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You should have a desire and an urgency so that those that are lost will never go to that place. And that's why I believe God gave and put this message upon my heart this morning to share with you, that every one of you here are to be his ambassadors. The question is, are you? When God knocks upon your heart to tell somebody about this great truth that you know, you see, it's for all of us. We are his spokesman. We are his ambassadors. The Bible talks about reconciling God to himself. Somebody told you about Jesus Christ, and that's why you're sitting here this morning. Somebody shared with you that if you continue in your way, you're not going to make it. You're going to go to hell, but God has a plan for you, and he wants to share that plan with you. All you got to do is receive and accept by faith, and God will show you the purpose as to why he put you here, every one of you this morning. But you see, this rich man can't do anything to warn his brothers, so notice what he does now. He makes a request to Abraham to send Lazarus, verse 29 to 31. And Abraham said to him, the rich man, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Verse 30, and he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though, when rise from the dead." Now, you read that, I said, okay, that's a fair request, right? It's a fair desire, sincere, of what the rich man made of Abraham to send Lazarus back. "Hey, tell my brothers about this place." You see, though, the rich man was denied not because of the opportunity for God to give him to tell his brothers about where he was at, but because it wasn't going to work. That's why it was denied. What do you mean? It wasn't going to work. You see, in the lifetime of the rich man, he was not willing to hear Moses and the prophets, and neither will his brothers be convinced, even if one should rise from the dead. And you know what? Fast forward to today, things haven't changed at all. With all the evidence that we have for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, people still do not believe. People still do not believe. Let me share some thoughts with you as we close our study this morning. One, why this story is so important, listen carefully. Maybe you never caught this. I didn't until I did the research and why Jesus put it there. But why this story is so important is because it is the only testimony. It is the only warning given from someone in hell in the entire Bible. Do you know that? The only warning, the only testimony from somebody that is in hell in the entire Bible. And Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." Are you hearing this morning what this story means? The relevance of what Jesus is trying to say here. Second, the reason people end up in hell is because they do not listen to what the Bible says. Don't ever say, if you don't make it, that God put you there. God sends nobody to hell, okay? God sends no person to hell. You don't listen to the Bible. People don't respond to the Word of God. Here's the thing that's so beautiful. God created us people for himself. Revelation chapter 5 tells us that we were created for his good pleasure, okay? That's why God created you and I, for his good pleasure. Hell was created for the devil and all those angels that fell from their first estate. Matthew 25, verse 41. Hell was never intended for you and I. But the choice, if you end up there, is because you did not choose to listen to what the Word of God says. You didn't respond to the Bible. You see? And that's why Jesus Christ went the way of the cross to die for you and me, so that we will never, ever have to experience that ever in our lifetime and in the life to come. So what I'm saying is, don't take your Christianity and your faith, whether you're young or old. And you're young people, you have a lot of challenges today. I understand. I have a granddaughter that's a preteen getting going through stuff. We all have gone through that. But you have God. You have the greatest advocate on your side that could walk you through this life faithfully and consistently, so that you will never, ever stumble and fall off the path that God wants you to go. We told to, that says straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to heaven, and very few find it. Broad is the way and wide that leads to destruction, and many people go that way. Am I saying it's easy to be a Christian? Yes and no. No, if you want to live to yourself. No, if you say, well, you know, I don't want to get rid of this stuff, but I do want to live for God. Yeah, it's hard. Yes, it's easy if you do like John the Baptist says, I must decrease so that he can increase. Because when it's less of you and more of God, then it's much easier to be in the center of God's will for your life. Does that mean that there's no trials, there's no challenges, there's no difficulties, no obstacles, no potholes? Not at all. But you know who you can turn to when those things happen. You don't try to figure things out on your own, okay? And that's why it's surrendering your complete and total life to Jesus Christ. See, he paid the ultimate price upon the cross so that you will never have to face the judgment of God. My friends, let me ask you this question, this final question. Which will be yours this morning, as in this story, carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, or awaking in anguish? That is your choice. 2 Corinthians 6:2, as we close, Paul says this, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not as Rick Holland says, I have plenty of time to get right with God. Can I share this? If you're not willing to get right with God today, you will never get right with God. You will never get right with God. Because you're going to live to your passions and your pleasures and your delights, and eventually you're going to be far away from that which God wants you to be. Get right with God today, because today is a day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this study. It's not an easy study. It's not an easy message, but it's one that is relevant and people need to hear. This rich man ended up in hell because he thought he was okay with God. All that he had, all his wealth, all his possessions, all his fine things of life, he believed those were things that God had blessed him with, except one thing. He didn't have a relationship with God. And so as we are praying right now and closing this study with a word of prayer, let me ask you a question. Ask yourself this question. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Do you know for certain that's where you would go? You know without a doubt that God would receive you and say to you, good and faithful servant, enter into my joy. Or will he say to you, I don't know who you are, depart. This is between you and God, nobody else. So as you're meditating on this right now, and this is not a time to speculate, I think, I'm pretty sure. No, are you sure? Listen, don't leave this place this morning if you don't know. Don't leave this place. So if you want Jesus Christ right now, and you say, you know, I have not been living the way I should have been living. I know right now things are not right, but I want to make it right starting today. If that's you, and God has spoke to your heart by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to do something, as Pastor Darrell and we all do at every service, just to raise your hand and say, yes, I know if I die right now, I'm not going to heaven. If that's you, raise your hand. Just acknowledge right now. Anybody here before we close? Anybody here? I see your hand. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Keep it up. I see your hand. Anybody else? I see your hand. I see your hand. Keep them up. I see your hands. This is a matter of life and death, my friends. Eternal life and eternal death. The only guarantee you have right now is today. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We have today. Anybody else before we close? You want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And that you want God? You know what? Those hands just went up. Guess what God just said? I just wrote your name in my book of life. His book of life. And I want you to ask, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing with me. And it's to repeat this prayer. It's called the sinner's prayer. And that is to accept Christ into your life. It's not a magical prayer. It's acknowledging that you want to live for Jesus from this day forward. So just repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending your son to die upon the cross for my sins. I confess I'm a sinner. And I ask that you forgive me for all of my sins. I want to accept you now as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit that I may live for you from this day forward. I thank you for your love that you sent to me. And I thank you now that I am a part of your family forever. In Jesus' name I pray. And we all said, amen.